for a first session that my observation in the business world is that if you had a critical function, that if you had three people that could cover it, you're usually good and you're not going to run into trouble. But in this case, our triple coverage of Drew, Kelvin, and Brian, as far as leading in music, they were all occupied. You know, Drew's situation, recovering from his surgery. Kelvin is, I forget where, some other part of the planet, Hawaii. That's right. He did say Hawaii because I remember making a comment about what, you know, obviously in the news, avoid a certain island. Thank you for reminding me of that. I'm just disappointed. He has not, he said he has been to all continents except Antarctica. So I think it's, so feel free to kind of egg him on to go, you know, he has actually looked into it. There is some type of, I think you can go to Chile and then take a boat, which technically gets you to Antarctica. So that's a one continent that's not on his list. So he needs that encouragement, I think. But anyway, but this happened once before. And so I'm going to do what I did last time that happened. It happened that I was up here doing that. But before we get started, let's open up in prayer because, you know, we have our normal routine of things. I'm great with routines, so when I'm thrown off routines, anything can happen. Plus, not only do I like routines, but I'm generally not super paying attention to routines, even that are happening around here. So it's just, time for me to get up here, do my thing, get out of the way, and then do this and that and whatever. Always going by the cues. So to fill in the blanks, dismiss, we'll see if I remember to do that. But let's first open in prayer. I'll do some of the announcements and then do part of the substitute of what we're doing for the lack of having music. So let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that we can gather together as a congregation. We thank you for the freedom that you provided in our society to do this, that we do not have to look over our shoulders as other believers do, to whether or not a mob or the authorities are going to do anything. Father, help us to not take that freedom lightly. Help us to be encouraged by it and the witness of the continuing spiritual lives and Christian way of life of our fellow believers around the world who do suffer persecution. Let us take that encouragement to use our freedom properly while we still have it, to pray for them as we think of them, just to uphold before you. Even now, Father, there are some are meeting, and for us it's day, for them it's night. We pray that we pray for their encouragement, their protection, and their boldness, and we thank you for their example to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. A couple of announcements. September 17th, next deacons meeting and ladies prayer meeting at the same time. That's two announcements. And of course you can see the bullets below that for the other stuff. A lot of white space on the paper. That's what happens when we get out of our norm. Of course, continue to pray for Drew. Oh, he did send me a message. There will be no class this coming Wednesday. He's intending to be back in the pulpit next Sunday, a week from today, barring something going sideways. So that's what he had me tell you. Now, music and worship is great. I enjoy it. I'm a bit of a dullard when it comes to Christian music because we have opportunity for it so much that. It wasn't until I got encouraged in recent years to, just kind of listen to it during work while I can, because there are some things that I do that I can do that. And it's like, why did you ignore this blessing? So I totally, even though I'm not a musician of any sort, totally like many of you, all of you, understand the beauty of it and the wonderfulness of it. We see it in Scripture. We look forward to it in eternity then we'll all be stripped of our corrupt vocal cords with great ones replaced. We infer, I think, reasonably that part of the resurrection body will have perfectly functioning vocal cords, and music theory up here to back it up, and us to back up everybody else in a billion voice choir. But the last time this happened, I thought the best thing to do would be to read something out of 1 Corinthians 12 about the spiritual gifts. So I'm just going to jump in, read that, and just have a few comments, and then that'll be kind of part of our substitute for the time that we spend normally in worship. And So let's, and then I will, and then I'll, you know, dismiss as normal and try and get back into normal track here. So 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And now here's why I'm here. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason that any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less the part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, given the more abundant honor to the member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. The point of bringing this up, as well as I brought up last time that this happened, was, there's a gap. You know, and if you are there out here thinking, yeah, this ought not to be. We ought to have, you know, singing and praise and worship in that fashion as we normally do, even under circumstances like this. Maybe this is the time that you need to consider that perhaps, you know, it'll be on you to join the worship team and do that. The last time this happened, someone actually did come forward and did bring a lot to the worship team and change things up. So although I don't like the gap of not singing, and you probably don't either, we should take this as an opportunity to, in the same way that, let's say your body hurts or your body has a dysfunction, let's say your thumb ain't working or whatever, you know, they got a problem. Something has to be dealt with. Something has to be done. In this case, we have a problem, but perhaps you could let that stimulate you and to either pray for additional resources, you know, that God would raise somebody up to be part of this so we can have better contingencies. And maybe that person's you. The last time that happened, it was John Beecher. He's no longer here with us. He's moved on, but he brought a lot to the worship team. It was going great, and then it went greater, and he brought in new things, and we enjoyed it. We still live with some of the fallout from that. So carefully consider that if you're feeling a special maybe nudge from these circumstances that, you know, I need to step up, pray about it, think about it, and you decide I'm going to go do it, I would suggest when, you know, Kelvin gets back to talk with him. I think he's probably the focal point to coordinate that with. And please do. Again, it feels a little awkward just to kind of leave it off there. But perhaps that's what we need right now, is a little bit of awkwardness about that. And so that whoever you might be needs to consider, consider filling in the blank. So, all right. Now, I think it would be dismissal time if we were on a normal schedule, even though it's kind of a little bit wonky in terms of the time. So am I getting a nod? I need a solid. This is more than an auction. Okay. I need something. Yeah. It's okay. Good. All right. Thank you for that supportive laughter, Uncle Larry. So, all right, so we'll pray for those who need to be dismissed to go to their class across the way, and then we'll get on it here. Father, we thank you again for things that you provided for us, just each other, that we can be here to minister to one another in the various ways that the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son have all had their hands in, the different gifts, the different ministries, and the different results, Father. We pray that this morning we will see more of that here. And in this particular case, a prayer for the teaching going on across the way with the younger folks. We pray that will be done in a way that there'll be clarity, Father. That there will be something not necessarily new learned, but sometimes, Father, the best thing is something old relearned and reinforced and brought in. Whatever, Father, we ask that your will be done in the situation. And that there will be an incremental step on all who are listening, both over there and here, to be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll just let that one cover the start of us, too. So, all right. So we'll give a minute for folks who need to be going to go, and then we'll get on with our stuff. I don't like awkward silence. It's terrible. There are things that are worse than awkward silence. Yeah, I think there are some people that experience things a little bit differently as far as that goes. And to me, awkward silences feel like, like the time dilation, if anybody's up to Einstein stuff or whatever. But anyway, we were speaking first hour, was continuing where I left off last time whenever I cover the pulpit, about the basic lesson about God. Now, I say basic not in the sense that these are simple or unimportant things, but these are fundamental things, and if I may borrow from Drew, foundational things, to borrow from his title, to biblical understanding, the Christian way of life, to what God would have us know and understand. These last times, some time ago, we had discussed God's attributes. And this first hour, we had moved on to the very enormous topic of the Trinity. We talked about, we discussed what the Trinity is. It's just a word that was coined by, it's believed to be a believer in the first century after the Bible was written, to triunity. That's what it stands for, which reflects the belief that's put forth in Scripture of God both being one but also having multiple persons that we know from Scripture are three in this oneness, a triunity. It's very helpful to have that term. Some object to say, well, that term isn't in the Bible. Of course, the term isn't in the Bible. It was coined after the Bible was completed. But the concept is there, and it's part of our discussion of God. And one of the observations I made during the first session, too, that kind of came up out of nowhere was, you'll see on your handout, theology proper. That's the $5 word, the academic word for what we're discussing here. Theology proper, which usually talks about God in general and sometimes specifically God the Father, because in the words Christology is the study of Christ, second person of the Godhead, pneumatology for the Spirit, and that's why this is like theology proper. But the funny thing was is that even in discussing this label, while it is a typical label for what we talk about, it's too confining because we are discussing the Trinity, and by nature we're going to be bringing in God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So while it is true in one sense, it is very limited, and that just itself reflects how God cannot be contained. God is the one who created the universe, not the other way around. So this morning we discussed we went through verses, and just remind everybody too, the point of this lesson was to try and make it as concise as possible so that you have a reference. If you want to refresh yourself on a topic, you can have a go-to place that's not super duper long, and you can say, all right, where are those verses on God and the Trinity and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit and His attributes? Try to collect them here to get a representative set of verses for each point. It's not exhaustive, each one. Hopefully they're the best choices, but certainly anything can be improved upon. So, you know, obviously this is for you, and you add to it and do whatever you want. You can take each point if God so leads, and you can just study it for the rest of your life. So we discussed God's oneness and looked at verses for that. We discussed the three persons in the Godhead, each of which is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we started talking about the Trinity and had a little bit of side remarks on how there is a misunderstanding, even among Christian scholars that and defenders of the faith, that the idea of the Trinity, that the idea of the multiplicity of persons in the Godhead is a New Testament concept. And so a lot of times if you see like a lesson on the Trinity, you'll see, well, all those verses from the New Testament. So maybe that thing is true, because after all, the Shema, which we've talked about in the first hour, we'll go back to, let's go to Deuteronomy 6:4. It's the Shema is a Hebrew word referring, that's kind of a shorthand reference to this verse. 6:4. Very familiar. You'll hear me say it, and it'll be like, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is our God, the Lord is one. And we also talked about the reality that in modern times, if you're witnessing to modern Jewish folks, there'll be a lot of times pushback, especially those who are serious about their faith. It's like, whoa, you Christians, you say you're monotheists. You only believe in one God, but you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You guys are a bunch of polytheistic. You're no little better than the pagans. Don't give me this stuff about Jesus as God. End of conversation. Shut down. It's all over. And there are folks that God has blessed with knowledge and insight and skills in the use of word to witness to folks like that. He's raised up his evangelists that focus on the Jews, and that is great. But then if you think about it a little bit, and I hadn't thought about it until someone else presented it to me, it's like, well, if that's true of Judaism, then how do the Gospels make sense? You know, Jesus goes, all right, Peter, follow me. You know, Peter, who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, John, the 12 are following him. If this is such a big deal, this is such a big barrier, such a big hurdle, why we got all these guys in the Gospels and beyond the apostles? I mean, he sent out the 70, and then we see in Acts it was 120 in the upper room. Why are a small fraction of the greater populace, even the 3,000 who were saved in Acts 2, Jewish folks who became believers, Christians? That's still a small, I mean, that may be a small percentage, but that's still a lot of people for something that's so fundamental as, here we go, Lord our God, this is our God, Lord is one. And scoffers and pseudo-intellectuals will come across and say, well, you know, Trinity is a new idea, it came on the scene after the Bible was done, etc. And it's not true. It's not super-duper easily spelled out. In the same sense that, like, just give me a state. Father, please, if you had a verse, maybe like, I don't know, 10, 12 words together, that'd be awesome. Sum it all up, put it down there, ending all the arguments, discussion's over, it's finished. That would be great. But he hasn't done it. Could have done it 100 times over and didn't. He's got his reasons. I think some of those reasons is that it's part of the diligence in the Christian way of life. I mean, we were talking before, just at the break, like God and his immensity and how he knows everything that everybody's going to say. And if you think about it so much, you say, well, why does he need us? Why does he even have us around or whatever? It's very hard to think of some of these things because we are essentially in a transfinite relationship, if we want to make a big word about it. We have an infinite God who knows everything. We can't tell him a joke he hasn't heard or even thought of or whatever. We can't throw a surprise party for him. Yeah, it's nice to throw surprise parties for each other. It's great, but we can never do that. So what is this? How does this relationship even express itself? And I would think one of those things, because relationships take effort, is he's given us a word that We can easily know the gospel. Children become believers, but at the same time, we can spend the rest of our lives studying what he has for us. And that you can see, because, you know, relationships that are poor, ones that you don't have an investment in, you know, that friend that never calls, the one that never remembers your birthday or whatever, you know, that's not much of a relationship. You know, the friend that spends time with you and helps you out when you need, or you in turn help them out and spend time with them. Relationships, there's effort involved in good relationships. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why God made the Bible as big as he did, and as some of the information kind of scattered around there, so we can have the experience of a relationship that takes a little effort, which at the same time is also totally built on his grace. That's interesting how he got that done. It's all built on his grace. Our works don't involve one bit into being saved and why we're going to be in eternity with him. But at the same time, we have the opportunity to invest in a relationship. And I think maybe that's what's going on with some of these topics in Scripture being so requiring of our digging into them a little bit. There's a verse that someone used, that it's an honor for a king to look into a matter. And that's out of the Proverbs. And that may be restricted in its interpretation to maybe political or matters of justice, but that person, I think, maybe have rightly applied it to our greater involvement with Scripture and looking into the matters that of God, his nature, what he'd have us to do, his glory, and all that. And that's what we're taking, on here. So, but getting back to this issue of the Trinity, again, scoffers, maybe you'll come across some thing on the History Channel where someone is kind of hand-waving the idea of Trinity, you know, not being a biblical point. It's some extra-biblical thing that came along later that the church put upon people or whatever. Or maybe that it's an idea that arose out of Greek philosophy a little bit, and they kind of incorporated the church and tried to keep it out, you know, kind of divorce it from the Old Testament. But we saw, it's not in your notes, we had a little bit of an aside. We saw in the first session that from John 1, where it says in the beginning was the Word, and that we've seen there's expressions in the Old Testament of this Word, like in, for example, in the call of Jeremiah to be a prophet, when it talks the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. You look through the passage, it isn't just about an audible voice, but in fact there was a manifestation, some people call it theophany or Christophany, because it talks about the Lord standing there when the word of the Lord was there, and reaching out, stretching out his arm, that there was a physical manifestation of God in human form, not corporeal in the sense that Jesus had a body, that he was born to Mary and grew up in front of everybody, but yet still visible and there and perceivable. It wasn't just words coming to the prophet or beaming directly into his mind. It wasn't like a download or anything like that. So these truths are in Scripture. The people studied them back then. You know, there was centuries after the Old Testament was completed and that Jesus was coming, and these folks looked into these matters. And you could see then where the basis is for folks readily receiving Jesus as Lord, as the one who was promised, as the living Word. Once he, you know, demonstrated who he was, okay, I'm gonna follow you. But that just touches on just a little bit of that. And there is more evidence in the Old Testament of a multiplicity of persons in in the Godhead. I'll get to the punchline. It's the Trinity. There's a couple of verses about there that speak of three. There's more that speak of two. But obviously, if you have two, then you have to open your mind that this oneness that's proclaimed in Deuteronomy 6 also involves a multiplicity of persons. Wasn't new to the Jews, and it only became a heresy to think that way after the church got started, when some rabbis said, listen, it's way too easy for some of our brethren here to accept this. And that's when what we see in modern times is not something that came out of the Old Testament. The theology of God and how many people are in the Godhead did not stop with Deuteronomy 6:4. We started looking into that, scriptures reflecting the Trinity, Old Testament, that section in your notes. The unusual wording that points to God being more than one person. We looked at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which said the Lord destroyed Sodom with fire from the Lord, which is like kind of a weird way of putting it. That's just a tiny hint. That is, that doesn't prove the point entirely, but it is a gram or an ounce in the evidence that we'll see more of as we go on. Now that, we'll reread that verse to get ourselves back to where we are. So go to Genesis 19:24, and you can see what I'm talking about. And it's I'd read it a bunch of times and never really stopped until someone pointed it out to me that, you know, this is really weird, in a sense of language, to put it this way. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now, if I went and did something, you know, it's like, well, and you heard about, well, you know, George went and, you know, I don't know what would be from me. You know, George went and spoke words from George to somebody. It's like, that's really strange. George went and spoke to somebody. That's it. You don't need to add to this words from George, because I spoke to him. You knew it was from me. So why this dichotomy? That's a little hint. That's a little clue to the studies of Scripture. It's like, what's going on here? Why would it be put that way? To speak in that manner is strange. But it's strange, but it make a point. There's one Bible scholar said, if it's weird, it's probably important. I said, you know, the more I consider that point, that he may be right. And this is a little weird thing that turns out to be important. It's an early book in the Bible, as pointing towards the multiplicity of Godhead. Now, compare Amos 4:11. Here we are, jumping clear across the Old Testament in a connected point. There we go. Amos 4:11. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. So it's referring back to that very incident, and even that we have some strange language. I overthrew you as God overthrew, but isn't God speaking? So what's going on here? And the illustration I used before was Senator Bob Dole, if some of you folks remember him, that he would refer to himself in the third person, but I think that was a kind of a good vehicle for him to communicate his message. It was a strange thing to do, and he made some good points with that, and I think some points are being made here. So this is just a little tiny baby point about reflecting the Trinity. Let's get into some better ones. All right, there are verses where we have God side by side with the Spirit of God, and that's where you go back deeper into Genesis. Genesis 1:1-1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. We normally just read past that, but it's like God and the Spirit of God. What's kind of going on here? Again, another clue that the folks of the Old Testament would, the scholars of the Old Testament would put together. Isaiah 61. Now, I'm trying to keep this section without referring to the New Testament at all, you know, just for the sake of the exercise. But it's hard to do that. Let's see, Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Okay. You see, here we see Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Who's the me talking? I'm going to cheat a little bit, because Jesus referred to this verse as himself in the New Testament, Luke 4. That's the passage where he stood up to read the scroll of Isaiah and stopped. He stopped after, in the middle of verse 2, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. We know, you know, from studying Scripture, the day of vengeance is yet future. So, but we have the God side by side with the Spirit of God in this verse. In these verses. Again, are any of these verses together like a slam dunk in the Trinity? No. We're building a cumulative case. It's interesting too about the issue of the Trinity. We've studied in our other apologetics, apologetics lessons that there's something called general revelation, where if you just sat quietly, had a clear mind, looked around the world, you could make some conclusions about God. You would rightly conclude, like the psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God. If you look at the universe, whether macroscopically with the galaxies or microscopically in ourselves or inside the atom or whatever, a reasonable conclusion is that there is someone who created the universe. And you could get there within a reasonably small number of steps. You know, the scientists, air quotes, will proclaim that that's baloney, but that's just folks putting on a lab coat and making the points that they want to be true and ignoring the reasonable conclusion that God created the universe. There, that's called general revelation, stuff that you could come to conclusion with some clear thinking and honest reflection on stuff. There are things, though, that you really can't know about God without him telling us. And that's special revelation. I think the Trinity is one of them. We're seeing the unfolding of this case here that started in the Old Testament and culminated in the New Testament. All right, here's a fun one. The angel of the Lord, who is clearly God, is side by side with God in certain passages. And we have, let's go to Exodus 23. And this is God talking here. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious towards him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since my name is in him. Now, that's kind of strange, because we know the word angel is used for folks, you know, like Gabriel, finite beings, messengers of God, servants of God. But sometimes the angel, the term angel, malach, and the term angel of the Lord is God, has the attributes of God. Look what we see here. He will not pardon your sin. Well, what was the objection of some people when Jesus pardoned? Well, only can pardon sin but God. So we have this person, this term here, angel being referred to, but don't be confused to think of it's kind of the run-of-the-mill, like Michael or Gabriel type person that we think of. This angel's got properties that are only properly ascribed to God. So God is saying, I'm going to send an angel that you better obey like me because my name is in him. And it's beyond the scope of our discussion here today, but in a similar manner that we talked about the word earlier, that the word of the Lord is actually in the Old Testament sometimes referring to something beyond an audible thing, but a manifestation. The name Hashem is also, in a separate study we could look at that, on how this name is not just referring to four letters, four consonants, YHWH, Yahweh, but it's referring to, it's another reference to God himself, and it's another expression of this, like another expression of God in the Old Testament. But didn't have enough verses to touch on that in the context of the Trinity, so we're going to have to save that for another day. But if you want to run that down yourself, it's a wonderful study, so you can go, you know, have fun with that. Okay, Judges 6:11. This is fun. You could see this one. I say fun. It's a little bit ironic that I say fun because I've said more than once in the pulpit, the book of Judges is one of the most depressing books in the Bible, because you see, they got it together and then they forgot God and they got in trouble and they got bottomed out and they went back to, and you just see the same cycle repeating itself. But we ultimately know that the hope exists in God, is totally in control of the universe. He had a savior for us, and everything's going to wind up okay. But if you just look at Judges by itself, outside of the context, and don't even read Ruth, which is going on at the same time, it can be a little bit depressing. But in this book, it's this call of Gideon here. It's got some little bit funny, ironic elements to it. So Judges 6:11, going to 23. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak. Oh, yeah, I'm in the right chapter. Sat under the oak. All right. I refrained from doing this. But it's, I've been a little bit more dependent on these than I've... Sometimes standing on this platform was very helpful at reading, but I'm not going to. I came more prepared today. Okay, let me start over. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, not Oprah, but Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as the son of Gideon was beating out his wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The Midianites were invading. This is one of the low points of Israel. God delivered them over to that. The Midianites were stealing their food. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now this guy's hiding in the middle of the night beating out wheat, so I think there's a little bit of irony going on here. Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you, and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." Then Gideon went in and prepared a kid, an unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, and he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and brought them out to under the oak and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Okay, like what's going on here? The angel of the Lord was here, and he received received an offering, which is something God would do, and disappeared. And God said, "Oh, now I've seen him." And then the Lord's talking to him. We see in this passage, God in two different personages acting kind of side by side going on in here. Is it blurry? Is it a little messy? Yeah, it is. But that, I think, is the point. How else are you going to explain a Trinity? We sometimes trip over ourselves explaining the Trinity. We've come used to using the term. It's almost like we've become a little bit too... the word Trinity is awesome. Love the word. One of my favorite words. But it neatly encapsulates stuff that would otherwise take a lot of difficulty to say. Because, one in essence, three in persons, does that even really... do it? Maybe it does. I don't know. It just seems a little bit, our words seem a little bit at a loss. And because maybe that's the correct way of looking at it, passages like this, we need passages like this to say, there's the Jew. He knows the Shema. O Lord God is one. Aware. There he is and there he is, our one God. He's right there and he's right there. Like, what? But these guys knew this. They understood it. They understood it. And you could understand now, knowing this passage, why a Peter and a John and an Andrew and a Philip, say, when Jesus presents himself, it's like, okay, not a big deal, not a leap, not a jump from the Shema. So, all right, compare Genesis 48, 15 to 16. More language that points to this multiplicity of persons. Now this is Jacob talking. He said, and he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and in the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, that they may grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now, this isn't showing the multiplicity so much, but that to back up the fact that sometimes the term angel is used in reference to an expression or of God showing up somewhere. So don't think of angel isn't a technical term in the sense that it always refers to those class of beings that have been created by God but are greater than us and usually are invisible, and Gabriel and Michael belong to that subset. That term can be used as an expression and manifestation of God, and has been, and that's just kind of a supporting verse for that. Now, we're getting to even more fun stuff. Three persons of God in the same passage in the Old Testament. And let's go to Isaiah 63. Again, if you're in your read the Bible through a year kind of thing and just reading and not really studying, you can go through this and not know. I didn't notice this a bunch of times. Okay, 63, 7 through 14. Just read that. I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel. I forgot my glasses. Which he has granted them according to his compassion, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled. And they grieved his Holy Spirit, therefore he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Then his people remembered the days of old, of Moses, where he is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock, where it is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths. Who led them through the depths? Like the horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble. As the cattle which go down to the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest, so did you lead thy people to make themselves a glorious name. Again, we think back to what we just read about in the Exodus, the angel of the Lord going before them, the one who's going to not pardon them if they transgress, even though that's kind of the business of God, not anything less than God. And here we have, in verse 7, we have a reference to Yahweh. In verse 9, the angel that we saw in Exodus, and verse 11 we see the Holy Spirit, all kind of used together. And if you read it, they kind of mush into each other. They almost use like synonyms, and yet at the same time, these distinct names, these distinct titles, and sometimes, as we've seen already and will continue to see, they're appearing side by side in the same scene, in the same situation. I don't have in your notes here, you're going to want to put this one down, Isaiah 48:16. This was a very important one that I overlooked when I was first putting this together. This is really tight as far as an expression of the Trinity in the Old Testament. 48:16. Come near to me, listen to this, for from the first I have not spoken in... let me start over. Come near to me, listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. So God's talking and about being sent by the Lord God and his Spirit. So you've got three persons wrapped up there. Let's see. All right, I had another verse that's not written down here. Compare the Isaiah one that we just read, Psalm 78. Let's go over there. I just want to draw. I'm not exactly passing my own test here when I wanted to make something that was succinct, but at the same time, this is such a critically important point, and it's something that is regularly attacked by scoffers, and we find ourselves in an increasingly anti-Christian and hostile to Christianity society, that if we got to give defense of our faith, we need to be ready for it. And we can. So I wanted to make this available in case you're faced with the challenge of somebody saying the Trinity is a bunch of stuff that doesn't belong in the Bible. Well, Not so, and it is, and certainly it is in the Old Testament too. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It ain't just New Testament. So don't think that you can get away with making that claim, whoever you are, you scoffer. Okay, Psalm 78. Oh, let's go to verse 35. Referring to the Jews, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. I'm going to continue to go down to verse. Let's skip down to verse 40. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert, and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. Now you compare these verses that refer back to the Exodus and the wanderings to the verses themselves that talk about it, and you're going to see this interplay between Yahweh, God, the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord. You're going to see them just kind of interchanged and mixed back and forth, and it's this blurriness, I think, that is not the writers being imprecise, but it is one of the best ways to explain that there is there's God the Father, who is God, he's God, but he's not the Son. And the Son is not the Father, but he is God. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son or the Father, but he is God. That is the Trinity. Is it hard to wrap your minds around? Yeah. But it's what is proclaimed in Scripture. And it explains why the apostles were able to readily accept someone who shows up claiming to be God. Now here is one of the most interesting ones, and it's talking about two persons of God side by side. And I'm going to go to the back end of this first. Let's go to Mark 14, 60-64. This is a passage of, you ever have those things that you don't realize you had a question about until you get the answer? For me, this is one of them. This is Jesus. I think it's Jesus before Caiaphas. Let's see. Mark 14, 60. But this is rooted in a powerful truth that is proclaimed in Scripture. Keep on the time. Check on the time here. Okay. Wow, it's already 11:30. I'm going to end with this point that takes us all the way through the Old Testament. It's a good point to end on because I think it's super duper powerful. Okay, 14, 60 to 64. All right, High Priest Jesus on his kangaroo court trial here. And the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard this blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Now, we know he said something significant. You know, high priest. Basically, he condemned himself. This is, but it's like, what exactly is this? You're going to see the glasses back on. There we go. "You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Like, that seems a little cryptic to me. Like, what's he talking about? What is that? I mean, obviously he said something important, something that Caiaphas said, "We don't need witnesses. We got this guy. Done. What is he talking about? There's a little bit of an unwrapping to do this, and we're going to go through it. We're going to go through it real quick. This is a reference back to Daniel 7. So yes, if George is up in the pulpit, we're going to end up in Daniel somewhere. So here we are. We are back in one of my favorite books, Daniel 7. But it's not a part that I'd covered much. Let's go back to Daniel 7. This is layer one of unpacking this. Daniel 7, 9 to 10. And this is one of Daniel's visions. This was the visions of the four beasts. But then there was this other part about it, which talk about what's going on here. "And I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. its wheels were a burning fire, and a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Okay, and it talks about the horn. And we're going to skip down now back to this heavenly scene in verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days. It was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, we as Christians who've read the New Testament, and especially Revelation, we can say, yep, Ancient of Days is God, and we got the one Son of Man coming up before him. That's Jesus. But don't forget, all that stuff wasn't written down at the time we were looking at what happened in Mark there. All that Revelation stuff where we, you know, we connect it with Jesus, whatever. We just had Daniel and the Old Testament. That Caiaphas was there looking at, the high priest was looking. So what's going on here? Why would the Jews know something that was like a blasphemous statement for Jesus to refer back to? Because Jesus would say, "I'm the Son of Man in this picture. I'm Him." Okay, well, why does that amount to blasphemy? And that's where we have to unpack it a little bit further. We got the voices here. Clearly, I mean, it's an easy guess that the Ancient of Days is God, but there is support for this. We're a Bible church. We're going to go to the Bible. So go to Ezekiel 1:1. Ezekiel, a contemporary with Daniel, so this is all Revelation coming out at the same time. You may have even remember when he was reading here, he was talking about his chariots with wheels and everything, blazing fire. You may have thought back to Ezekiel, and you would have been right to think back there because there's a reference to it. Ezekiel 1:1-15 and following. We'll just read 1:1-15. So, now it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Kibar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Okay, we're talking about God here. And verse 15. Now as I looked, the living beings, behold, there was one wheel. It was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each one of the four of them. And you go down from here, and that's where there's like that Ezekiel vision where the cherubim are carrying the throne, and then the wheels are there and all this. This is clearly there's a reference to that's the connection. The Ancient of Days is God. We have the same imagery. This is God's appearance. This is God's appearance there. Okay, we get Ancient of Days is God. Okay, fine. We got our one God there. But now, what about this other statement? Riding the clouds is imagery used to describe of God. This may even strike a chord with you. You're reading through Psalms or wherever, and you hear, you know, God's gonna do this. So let's go to Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are great, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays beams on his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. Okay, this is one of the poetic references to God as one who walks. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul. O my Lord, my God, reference to him. Isaiah 19:1, another example of that language. The oracle concerning Egypt. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and is about to come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within him. So we've got this rider in the clouds as a reference to God, and we've got the Ancient of Days with this chariot and wheels as a reference to God. And in Daniel 7, we got them both side to side. Ancient of Days, and the one riding on the clouds, the Son of Man presenting himself to him. So the Jews had scripture where you have a Yahweh figure and a Yahweh figure together in the same picture. And when Jesus before Caiaphas said, well, this is me. This is me, and that's why we got him. Now, of course, it would only be blasphemy if he wasn't who he says he was, and we know who he says he was, but the Jews rejected him or whatever. But that, once I understood what he was saying there, he was making a clear proclamation to Caiaphas, because these guys memorized the Old Testament. Caiaphas knew he was. He didn't have to go look it up. Hey, scribe, well, what's he talking about? Oh, wow, this is terrible. Now, he knew what he was talking about. Jesus was clearly talking on terms that he understood. And they, so he said, this is who I am. I'm this guy from Daniel 7, who is God, just like the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7 is God. And he said, we are done. It's over. We're rejecting him or whatever. So that's all in the Old Testament. That is, and there's more verses than that, but these are some of the key elements. They understood that there was, even though we got God as one, we've got two, and then sometimes you could see three persons here. So they knew that. So when Jesus presented himself, then there was no question for those who were going to receive him, that they didn't have to make any jump in their mind biblically, that there wasn't anything in contradiction to the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and this and totally consistent with what was revealed. So that got us through our Old Testament section, and now that's a good time to jump off. Now, I know it's not traditional in the second session, especially since it's more preaching, but I know this is a lot of material, but does anybody have any questions before we wrap up or before I close in prayer? That is fine. If you don't want to ask now, we can talk afterwards. Brad, yeah, go ahead. That is commonly used as a support verse for the Trinity. There are alternate explanations for that, which are biblical, which is why I chose not to include it here. I originally had it in my notes, but then I had come to learn something more about it, so I wanted to stick with the ones that were more clear. But you're the second person today to bring that up, so that. But to run down the alternate explanation for that would be a Bible series unto itself, and I'm not about to do that. I don't want to drop a tidbit of that nature, other than to answer your question or to address what you were saying. But anyway, all right. Any other things? All right, let's close in prayer then. Father, we thank you for the truths that you presented in Scripture that. We can go to the Bible for answers, and sometimes it takes a little work, but Father, you've given us the Holy Spirit, you've given us teachers, you've given us other believers that can help us through these things. Father, no one's standing on their own shoulders. We're all standing on the shoulders of others, and ultimately all people, anybody who knows anything, is ultimately standing on you. It's by your grace that you have created us. It's by grace that you've created a universe that points to your existence and your power. And beyond this, Father, you've provided us a word through many different people and many different circumstances, whether it was those who were inspired to write them down, Father, or to those who simply were part of the mundane task of making sure that Bibles are printed and translated and made available to us, Father. We thank you for all those folks, and we thank you ultimately for yourself and your grace, Father, how it's a expression of how you want us to know you, and Father, to put in a little effort to do so. But even that effort, Father, the means to do that, all come from you. We thank you for this, Father, and help us to be good students of the Word and also not shy about proclaiming it to those who ask and need to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.